Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. I know it's morning for some, middle of the night for others, but I wanted to come on for just a little while. I won't take too long, but wanted to talk just a little bit, let you know what's going on with my equipment. My tech man still hasn't found anyone that can repair what has gone bad. It's called Black Magic. It is a converter that converts the everything into video, and it's just not working. So I can't go live on the third party, and I can't go live on our website. All I can do is Facebook right now. So as soon as things change, I will let you know. I will tell you that I'm in the middle of moving, getting ready to move. And I may just be on Facebook for a little while until I get into the next place, and then we'll set everything up there, depending on how it goes with finding our machine that we need to find that does the conversion. So it's good to be here, and I wanted to take the time to talk for a few minutes on the purpose of spiritual thunders. And I know that many of us have thought about the thunders, and we think about the seven thunders as the seven church ages and the seven messengers. And we kind of think about Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, and Brother Branham as being thunders. And then at the end of the church ages, there was to come a prophet who would open up seven thunders to the people. And we talk about those thunders a lot. And we talk about eating and drinking and what that does for you. And we've talked about many different things. But the thunders themselves, I wanted to discuss what is the purpose of a spiritual thunder, and of course, what is a thunder? And if you go back into the Old Testament, you follow through the New Testament, you follow many of the teachings of different men and prophets, a thunder is a voice. It is a voice that is to do two things, and that is to wake you up to something new, and then also it's a voice that brings death and brings a passage out of the old. So that's what these thunders are about. And I'd written this just to maybe kind of help you out just a little bit. I wrote down God, just thinking about God. And we know that Brother Brown taught us, and even the dictionary and everything else, when you look it up, God is an object of worship. And we all know that an object casts shadows. You can see shadows from my hand. You can see shadows when you're walking down the sidewalk. You can see all kinds of shadows because you're an object. And when the light strikes the object, the object casts a shadow. Now the shadow looks almost like the object. You know, you can see your fingers. You can see, if you're looking at yourself, you can see the figure of your body in the shadow. You can see all those things. Now you might not be able to identify what it is or who it is, because shadows get elongated, they get short, they get all kinds of different things. So they don't necessarily bring out the exactly what is coming or what the object is or what the light is doing. For instance, Moses took bullocks and goats, and he sacrificed them, lambs. He sacrificed all kinds of things. But when Jesus come, which was our sacrificial lamb, he certainly didn't look like a four-legged lamb. But that was his shadow. That was a shadow of good things to come. So the shadow didn't look like the person, not the way we would think. And then you take, you know, Moses set up meal offerings and drink offerings, and all kinds of things and cakes and he set up holy water and holy oil and holy this and a temple with three movements in it, the first, second, and third, and he had all those things set up, but Jesus didn't look like a temple, and he didn't look like a cake, and he didn't look like a lamb, he didn't look like any of those things, but those were all his shadow. And so many times a shadow can be so misunderstood that when the object shows up, do you ever see like in a little cartoon or something, you know, that there's a little bitty mouse and it's standing there and the shadow of it makes it look like a great big something on the wall. And when it steps out, it's just a little bitty mouse. It wasn't anything like what was on the wall. That's what I'm saying. Shadows don't identify anything. Now, what I wrote down, I said, we all know that objects cast shadows. God, the word God, is an object of worship. Now, so we know that objects cast shadows, and we know that light casts no shadows. There, you can try it yourself. Light a match and just hold it up to the wall, and you'll see the shadow of the match, but you won't see the shadow of the flame on the end of that match. It does not cast shadows. Light does not cast shadows. So that tells you this: light is not an object because objects cast shadows. So in order to come to an object, it's all about objectivity. You move into objectivity. Now, my comment is there is no God in light because there's no shadow. And God is an object of worship which casts shadows. So there's no God in light. You are the light of the world. You yourself are the light. Now here's the issue. You take an object, just say this object, you stand it up here, and you put a light on it. And that light is gonna hit the object and it's gonna cast a shadow down here somewhere. So you got three things. You got a light, you got an object, and you got a shadow. And we know that light casts no shadow, an object does cast a shadow, and then there is a shadow. Now, the light is real, the object is real, and the shadow is not. You ever try to talk to your shadow? You ever try to do any of those things? It just doesn't work out because the shadow is not real at all. So there's no God in light. You are the light of the world. The issue here is this light striking the object forms a shadow. Now, let me put it like this. When you take that light and you move it inside the object, it casts no shadow. When the light moves inside, the whole issue with all of our shadows and our symbols and our problems and not being able to identify ourselves and all these kinds of things, the whole issue has been that we viewed the light as outside of us. We viewed the light as something that was separate from us. And then the light would shine on us. You know, the old song, Shine on Me, and all those things. The light would shine on us. And that's how we viewed ourselves. We needed a light. We needed the mediator. We needed an intercessor. We needed a propitiation. We needed a savior. We needed all these things. And that was our great light that shines upon us. And then we get into all kinds of shadows trying to identify and figure out what's what. Well, the issue has happened that this is what the purpose, I'm not saying this for just to be saying it. Here's the purpose of the seven thunders. The seven thunders have always been been a voice to wake us up and bring us to reality, or to move us out of the shadow. And how do you move yourself out of a shadow? In order to be an object and not cast a shadow, you have to put the light inside. And when you put the light inside, that's why Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." He said, "You are a city set on a hill, and you are the light." And he said, if you take a bushel basket and put over it, he said, then you're not producing that light. But what we have done in this age, now listen, the light has always been inside you. We're going to get into that for a minute. The light has always been you. But we got into doctrines, we got into all kinds of different things that made us to believe that the light was outside of us, the light was not us, that we could only become light by the light striking us, and we didn't view ourselves as the light. So that doesn't mean we weren't. We've always been the light all the way through. The light has always been inside us. The light has always projected itself out from us, but we separated this reality of who we are. We separated it from us and made it so many different things outside of us. And we said, you know, we need this, we need this, we need this, and we don't have it. We need Christ, we need the light, we need a savior, we need a mediator, we need all these things, and we don't have it. And that's the only way we can get it, is through him or through this or through that. And we had that light outside of us. And now the thunders came in this day through a prophet to do some things for us. And one of those things was to wake us up to the fact that the light is not outside of us. You remember in Revelations 21 and 22, there was no sun, there was no moon, there was none of those things. They needed no light, for Christ is the light. And we are the Christ. So we've moved into a different age where that we no longer view the light as something separate from us, but it is us. And I wrote that hoping, I put moving to humanity and bringing it to fruition by intimacy, birth, processes, and in joining ourselves by the blood, becoming one with the earth, it is the greatest move and the greatest of civilizations. There are civilizations we came through when we were back there in the great fountain of life, and there's civilizations we came through when we became the theophany civilization, and there's civilizations we came through when we dropped into the earth and become spoken word, and then Adam broke loose, broke out of all that, moved into the attributes of humanity through Adam and Eve. And when all that happened, it dropped us into a humanity, or into a condition that is the greatest move of all civilizations, because we couldn't know ourselves in any of those past civilizations. We could only have a knowledge, but we couldn't have an understanding. And we couldn't see. One thing that we've been afraid of all of our lives has been the other side of us. You know, we look at death and we say, on the other side, you know, we don't know what it is. We look at so many different things, and we're afraid of the other side of us. We see ourselves, if you really look at yourself, you see yourself as having hatred, envy, malice, strife. You had all those things in you, and you still do have those things in you, but what you have done, most people were afraid of it, so they separated themselves from it, and then declared that anybody that had any of those things in them, they were of the devil, the evil one, and they could never be helped, and on and on and on. Well, now we've come to an understanding that all of that is us. So the thunders brings us to a holistic view of ourselves. It takes away the fear, it takes away all of those things, and it makes us realize that we are a wholeness of people and we are a holistic people, and we have more than one side, so to speak. And the thunders is teaching us not to be afraid, but to be responsible for that other side. Many people say, oh, Brother Parnell, your message has caused people to go to the world. That's their choice. I've never taught people to go to the world, if you want to call it that. I've never taught any of those things. What I said is, you are your own creator. You are your own maker. You make your own choices. You are responsible for everything that you do. And whatever you do, whatever it is, it has a path to it, and you're going to go down a path of whatever you create within yourself and whatever you create around yourself. So me, I don't want to create anything that's going to give me problems and confusion and horror and everything else in my life. I don't want to create that. I want to be responsible. At the same time, I want you to realize, as I have, that you have the capability of doing all of those things. I'm not saying go do them, but you have the capability of doing those things. It just depends on what your interest is in life. My interest is not to go there. My interest is not to drink and smoke and curse and lie and steal and do all these things. It's not my interest. But you do have the capability, and I have the capability of going there. So the thunders wakes us up to that responsibility. Now, Brother Joe Gomez just ministered a little message, and beautiful, on entering, multiplying, and receiving. And that's what I had written. We came into humanity, and we were brought to fruition by intimacy, something that wasn't in the other civilizations, by birth, something that wasn't in the other civilizations, through processes, and you know all the processes that we have in life, in our personal bodies, the processes from an infant to adolescent to a teenage and on out into adulthood, and all those processes, and then you have all the processes in the earth and all the processes of growth and the processes of life and death and all these processes, eating and drinking, and it goes on and on and on. Well, we moved into humanity to understand these processes and to come through intimacy, to come through birth, to join ourselves to the earth. The earth is our body. It's our very body. It's a reality for us. The earth is our body, and we joined to it by the blood. And it's the greatest move and the greatest of all civilizations. We couldn't do that in any other civilization or in any other form that we came in. We couldn't do it. And I like the scripture that he used in 1 Corinthians 1 and 5, speaking of us having this great time entering into here and then multiplying and then leaving. And so it says in Corinthians 1 and 5 that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So in everything that you do, Everything that you perform in life, you're enriched in Christ. And he said, we are enriched by the attribute of humanity, our earth. That's our bodies. We realized we had everything, yet it was unformed substance. So it was an unformed substance. As we entered this world, we multiplied through our processes. So we took everything, all of our energy, everything that we were and are, and we multiplied and enhanced it all through these processes, through birth, through the processes of life, through the death process, through all of these things, we enhance ourselves and we form ourselves. And we multiplied it through our processes, then formed out character for this day, and we take it with us as we leave. So I wrote something and it kind of stuck a few people. I said, we came here with everything. And we multiplied it through the processes of life, and we leave here with the fruit of the vine. And oh, I got all kinds of scripture. You know, Job said, we came here naked, I came, naked I go, you know, and all kinds of things. And I'm not going to deny those scriptures. I'm just going to tell you it's your point of origin, where you're speaking from. I think if maybe you were in the middle of a heap of ashes with boils all over your body, and all your children were dead, and all your cattle were gone, and all your houses were burned up, and you had nothing left, you'd probably be saying, naked I came and naked I go. But let me tell you that you came here with everything. And if you don't think you did, go back to the little example that we heard many times from our prophet. Where did all those apples from on that tree come from? It was all in the seed. It was all, everything was in the seed. And when you came here, everything is in you. Everything. And it begins to open up and open up and open up, and attribute after attribute after attribute continues to keep breaking open for you. So we came here, we form our character, we have everything. And then after we form our character, we multiply our being and we enhance ourselves, and then we leave here. So we see this going on in our lives. And he wrote the scripture down. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, Psalms 139. In your book were written every one of them. All was within the seed. In your book was written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So you came here with all of that inside you. Now, I talked a couple of weeks back on Let the Death Angel Pass. And I used the scripture in John 12, and it was verse 20. And it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came there, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. So these Greeks came from Greece to Israel to a feast, and there at the feast, they came to try and find Jesus because his fame had moved all throughout the known world at that time, and Greece being one of those, and Rome. And Jesus, when they said, Philip cometh and told Andrew, and Andrew told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. So he's with these men, and he answered them and saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So let's keep glorification in mind. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. So immediately, when Jesus is talking about glorification, he's talking about death. And he makes the statement, a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die, or it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the enhancement, the glorification, everything that we're talking about comes forth through the passage of death. That's what Jesus is saying. And it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. So Jesus is bringing everything to one. And he says, that my Father will honor him. And then Jesus makes another statement, glorification and corn of wheat dying. So glorification and death, Jesus is putting together a picture for us. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, save me from the passage of this death. He says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. I came here to multiply, to move through the processes, gain everything that I need, and bring forth much fruit. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. You want me to put it in real sense of the word? Father, put me to death. That's what glorifies you when you move through the death passage. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven. So here's a voice saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So I've sent you through death after death after death after death. And I will continue to glorify you through moving you through these passages. And the people, therefore, that stood by, there's people standing there and listening. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So now we've got glorification. We've got death. We've got soul, a soul that's troubled, the soul being character of a person, or troubled meaning changing. When you come into glorification and death, your soul is troubled. It's changing. And we've got this soul changing, and the people that heard it said that it thundered or an angel spake. So thunder and an angel speaking goes hand in hand. And we come to the resurrection. We come to the resurrection day, and Jesus said, at this time, we will be as the angels. So the thunders that are coming forth are thunders that are coming forth from us. We are the angels. And some said it thundered, and others said an angel spake. So Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. So we got glorification. We've got death. We've got a soul that's troubled, and we've got thunders and angel. We've got so many things that we are doing right now in this day that Jesus is bringing forth, and now he brings judgment into the world. Now shall the prince of this world be judged. And you say to yourself, yes, yes, that the devil is judged. He's the prince of this world. I didn't read where he was the prince of this world. I read where Isaiah 9 and 6, that he, Jesus Christ, was the prince of this world. The Son of God was the prince of this world. And Jesus said in glorification, in death, and in a soul being troubled, and in thunders, and in angels moving and speaking, the judgment of this world comes about. And the prince of this world is judged. And listen to the prince of this world. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Everything that Jesus spoke about was about himself. And everything that he brought forth was symbolic of what we are today. Standing in glorification, we have been glorified. We pass through the passage of those seven church ages. We come out of it a bloody lamb, and we came out of it being judged. We came out of it being the prince of this world. We came out of it changing our character into angels, and we came out of it with thunder sounding out, and the purpose of those thunders was to wake us up to what we were going through and what we are going through. So Jesus makes those statements, and it's very clear to me. He comes back in Mark, earlier in his messages, and Jesus says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, the mystery of the kingdom of God, God is an object of worship. It's unto you to understand what you have moved into, and that you are the light, and you have built yourself a body that pleases you. You moved into it, and you're casting the light out from that body, and there are no shadows going out. Jesus makes that statement. You understand the kingdom of God. Many don't. Many are still looking at a God outside of them, looking at God in the sky, a devil in the ground. They're looking at all kinds of things, and it doesn't match up, but you understand the kingdom of God, or you understand humanity, this kingdom that's right here, right now. It's given unto you to understand this great mystery of the light moving into an object and bringing forth light into all the world. Now, Paul makes this statement, Romans 11. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery. So here we are. Remember, in Revelation 10, the thunders were mysteries. I just talked to you about the mystery of glorification, death, of judgment, of the prince of this world. We're breaking open so many mysteries because it's who we are. Now, Paul says, don't be ignorant. I want to talk to you about a mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. He's talking to the Gentiles. That blindness is, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, Paul is speaking. Now, we know for a fact that natural Israel, which is over there in the Middle East, between all those Arab nations, that is not the Israel that Paul is talking about. It is not. Paul is talking about Israel, the body, the church, the people of the Lord. Those people, and Paul says, don't be ignorant. They are a symbol of us. And they went into blindness for a season, for a period. Listen to how long the season is. They are in blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. How many knows where the fullness of the Gentiles came in? Malachi 4, Revelation 10, 7, St. Luke 17, 30, a prophet called William Branham came on the scene and brought in the fullness of the Gentiles and looked back and said, there's Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, and the seventh church age messenger is here now, and here is the fullness of the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is to come in, listen, and so all Israel shall be saved. Not some. All Israel shall be saved. Who is Israel? Humanity. Christ. And little Israel in the Middle East is a symbolization of that. And he says that, so all Israel should be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now we know who the deliverer is. It came out of Zion at the end of the seven church ages when the Lamb was bloodied and brought through and delivered through the opening of those seals. We know who the deliverer was. We've seen him stand. We've seen the deliverer open the seals and bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ and break open those thunders to us to make us realize that we are those people. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Our sin has been removed. Invisible union of the bride, you are sinless. You never done it in the first place. All of our unrighteousness has been removed. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He'll remove ungodliness from Israel, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Whose sins were taken away? And it wasn't that we had sin, it was that we had a veil about us, a blindness about us. If you remember, Paul came back over in Corinthians and he talked about how that Israel had a veil that was over their minds, and he said then it moved to their heart. And Israel being us, we couldn't see, we could only see what Paul taught at first, then what Irenaeus taught, then what Columba taught, and keep coming right down the line, Martin, and on through. We could only see a little bit at a time. We had a veil of blindness over our minds, and it moved into our heart. Well, when it moved into the heart, there needed to come something. Paul said that when our heart is turned, the veil shall be removed. And then Malachi 4 come and said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the heart. So Paul was prophesying of this deliverer of Zion to come, which was the seventh church age messenger, and he would bring a deliverance to us, and he would remove the blindness and turn our hearts and turn us back to the understanding of who we are and get us out of all that sun and moon and mediators and intercessors, and get us out of all that light separated from us, and bring the light, break the veil, bring the light to where we've seen the light, where it's always been truly on the inside of us. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And we know that our sins have been completed. Isaiah 53, different places, tells us that. Isaiah 40. Now, Paul goes on in another place. He's talking about the mystery of godliness. He's talking about how this mystery would come in so many different forms. Jesus brought it out in so many different forms. Now, Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. We know what that means. At hand means the day of Christ is here. Paul wasn't putting it off somewhere in the future. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the only way, now listen, if he was talking about a falling away, like us being real good people and then we fell away into being bad people, that wouldn't reveal the son of perdition. That wouldn't reveal the mystery of iniquity. That would put the mystery of iniquity into action. But he said there's coming a day where that there will be a falling away first. A falling away from what? Man-made traditions, man-made ideas, man-made doctrines, denomination. We have had a great falling away. Christianity has had a great falling away because it went into all sorts of organizations and it went into governments. And Brother Branham even come to the point in Christ's ministry, and he said, we're not trying to convert people to a government. We're not trying to convert them to a kingdom. It's Christ. That's what we want. And that's all that I want, is to see people fall away of all of those things. And when you fall away from all these man-made traditions and ideas and hierarchies and all of these things that are out here that try to hold you and keep you in control, then what's going to happen? The man of sin will be revealed. The son of perdition will be revealed, or you will begin to understand who you are, because you are the man of sin and you are the son of perdition. And when you put away all of those things, you recognize what you have. And then what will you do? He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul says this is what happens. And he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that, know what withholdeth that might be revealed in his time. So we have been held, withheld from all of this information and from all of this understanding, in part due to blindness, as we come down through the ages until the fullness of the Gentiles be finished, and a prophet comes on the scene and opens up a brand new day, pulls us out of the mystery of iniquity, pulls us out of the mystery of godliness, pulls us out of all those things. Now listen to him. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way," until you come to a revelation of who you are. "And then shall that wicked one be revealed." I know who the wicked one is. Wasn't any wicked person out here causing me any issues. It was me. I was the wicked one. And I sat on the throne and lifted myself up. And now I realize that that was a mystery of iniquity, of an attribute that laid in me. And it's time to resolve and become responsible for that attribute. That's what the thunders are all about. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So we see that this wicked one, life and death, is in the power of the tongue. And this wicked one would be destroyed and consumed through the spirit of his mouth. You begin to change your talk, you begin to change your word, you begin to change those things that you see and do, and you begin to understand, and you begin to bring forth that sword out of your mouth, consumed with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know what brings forth brightness? Light. What did I talk to you about right at the start? Take that light that's out there somewhere, that you had in your mind was out there somewhere, and it was what you needed and you didn't have it, and forget that idea and bring that light inside you. Bring that light within you and let it flow and express itself and destroy this wicked one that sat on the throne, that didn't want to take responsibility, that didn't want to be a holistic person. Destroy him through the brightness of that light flowing out of you. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." We know what Satan is. It's processes. We lifted ourselves up through processes. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Perish meaning change. We had all that deceivableness and unrighteousness within us in attribute form, and we opened it up through the opening of these seals and begin to look at ourselves as a holistic person and take on the responsibility that we should take on. And he goes on in 1 Timothy. Now Paul shows us that mystery of iniquity and how it will be destroyed or changed or brought about. It's the same person. The person who was the mystery of iniquity is the same person who's the mystery of godliness. It's you. It's me. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." He just talked about the mystery of iniquity. Now he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Listen, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Are you following that line of thought back in St. John 12, where Jesus was talking about glorification and death and right on down the line, and angels and thunders? And here he is, he's talking about it. He says, "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now he says God, the object. God is an object of worship. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then what happens? Received up into glory, comes into another glorification, moves out of all that. He goes to a greater glorification than being in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Then he's received up into glory. We say, yeah, Jesus went flying up. That's not what it's about. Every time you go through that process, you receive another glorification. Received up into glory just means he went through another passage of death. He said, oh, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. He left and he came back on the day of Pentecost, got into the church, and come all the way down through seven church ages with blindness upon the world, and comes to the end, and in Revelation 5, what does he look like? A bloody lamb, slaughtered. He just went through another justification, or he went through another passage of death, or he went through another glorification. Where are we headed? What am I saying? What are the thunders about? We passed through a passage of death. We came out of the church ages and moved into another world. We are now going through another glorification. I have both glorified you and I will glorify you again. Every time you pass through a glorification, you're moving into another one. And we're watching this death upon the world, this great passage. It's happening all around us. We're watching the death on us. All of the doctrines and all of the hierarchies and all of the ages and all the politics and religion and everything that's happening is a death passage upon this world, and we're moving into something else. We're being received up into glory. Revelation 10, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God should be finished. Humanity, God is an object. Humanity, the mystery of God should be finished. We've seen our iniquity. We've seen our godliness. We've seen ourselves as a whole person now. The thunders have woke us up to that. The mystery of God is finished. The mystery of humanity is finished. It's all done. As he declared to his servants, the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Here we are again, angels, voices speaking, thunders, right on down the line. It's the same thing back there in St. John 12 again. And said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, eating and drinking. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book in the angel's hand, ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And you know what bitter is about? Pergamos age, all those things. It was all about death. That's what bitterness is. So it was sweet as honey. This angel speaking and these voices sounding out, these thunders going off, was putting me through two processes, and that's life and death. It's sending me through these processes. It's sending me through another glorification. And then he says unto me, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. It's not the end. Whatever you go through, when you come through a death passage and you move through that door, that portal, it's life on the other side, and you start another passage and you just keep moving. Go, thou must prophesy again. We're in the middle of something going on, and it's prophesying, it's bringing things out into the earth. We're watching the apocalypse. We're watching all of these things happen. Thou must prophesy again unto many peoples and nations, tongues and kings. So we see these two, bitterness and sweet. We see the blindness. We see the mystery of iniquity. And we see the mystery of godliness. We see these things. And we have always been so afraid and tried to push the iniquity away. Tried to push away. Oh, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. We try to do all that. But listen, it is you. But we see both sides of ourselves now. We see both sides of the coin. We understand we are just one person. And that one person is us. That's the same thing that John was writing in the book of Revelation. And there came one of the seven angels in the 17th chapter, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, and said unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And he goes on, he says, and this woman was arrayed in purple, majesty, glory, purple, glorification. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, scarlet being blood, the earth. The blood is the color of scarlet, and decked with gold and silver. Gold, you know what gold is? It's deity. And silver is suffering. So here's a woman who in all of her glory was decked out in every way in all of her beauty. And she had all of this and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. It's humanity. That's who it is. Having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. She was manifesting the mystery of iniquity. And it ain't some whore out there or some church out there. It's you. She was manifesting the abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This great whore, this great mystery of Babylon, mother of all harlots. And you say, well, that couldn't be us because we're the bride. Well, you better go back and read the book of Jeremiah where the Lord said to Israel, thou hast a whore's forehead, yet I am married unto you. He was married to her. That's you and me. He is married to her. We are married to this. It is us. It's who we are. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John took a look at it and said, look at all this beauty. Look at all this deity. Look at all of this, everything that this woman is and such great power and everything. And yet written on her forehead is a whore, an abomination. She was manifesting a part of her attribute. This is the same woman. Now listen, he goes on, he says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads being seven church ages, 10 horns being the Old Testament. She had the Old Testament and the New Testament. She had the Ten Commandments. She had the seven church ages. She had all these things under her belt. Yet she was still manifesting all this iniquity. And he said, I'll show you this woman and who she is, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Such iniquity, we wonder if we really are who we think we are. When they shall behold the beast, listen, that was, is not, and yet is. So this woman is riding upon a beast that was, is not, and yet is. I had my dad, there's me, and my son. Was, is, not, yet, is. Then it happens again. Was, is, not, yet, is. It's humanity. It's the program of coming into humanity, and we generation after generation after generation is the generation that was, is not, it dies, and yet is. The next generation goes on in the same flesh and blood. And that generation was, then it dies, is not, and yet is. We just keep going through generation after generation after generation, and this woman is just humanity in all of our man-made systems, in all of our man-made ideas, in all of our forms of hierarchy, in all of our forms of everything under the sun. It's in her, it's a part of her, it's what she is. So we see her, but we also know that William Branham, that seventh angel, we also know that he spoke to John and said, come up hither and I will show you the wife of the Lamb. And when he showed him the wife of the Lamb, this woman was in arrayed in righteousness, arrayed in beauty, arrayed in glory. So after the mystery of iniquity is finished up and we begin to understand the mystery of godliness, we take those two mysteries, the whore and the virgin, so to speak, as we begin to understand those, we begin to bring them to one. Hosea married a lady named Gomer, and she became a prostitute, and she went out, just go back and read your book, she goes out and she is sold as a slave on the slave block, and she's with other men. And the law says to Hosea, you cannot marry her, you cannot touch her, you cannot remarry her, forget it. But the Spirit said to Hosea, go buy that woman off of the slave block and bring her back home. And you're going to have children, and I'm going to manifest what's going to happen to Israel through the names of those children. And Hosea went and done that and brought her back. And that is exactly Jeremiah said, Israel, you have a whore's forehead, but you are the wife. Hosea, Gomer, you are a prostitute sold on a slave block, but you are the wife. And you go back where you came from. And this is what's happening to us. We had this all within us. And we needed to bring out this mystery of iniquity into its fullness until the fullness of the Gentiles. And now the mystery of humanity has been finished. And all of the glory and all of the shame is all ours. Every bit of it. Every nation that rose up and destroyed another one. Every person that rose up and killed another one. Everything that is in humanity, it is us. And there are things that are shameful, and there are things that are glorious. There are things, and as we pass through death passages, it will continue on. Now, my message is to say, don't build your message on the iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, nor on the mystery of godliness. But build your message on the understanding of who you are. The understanding of a new age, a new spirit, a new walk, a new life. And build your character and your message on those things. We have all of that in us. And now, with this understanding, we move forward. Where are we going? We are in a place where there is no temple, there is no sun, there is no moon. And the light is you. The light is me. That's where we're at. The light is shining from you. There are no more shadows. There are no more symbols. There are none of those things. We came through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We came through the death passage again and again and again. And we're moving into a brand new day. And there will be a portal that's already opened, and we're moving through it. And when we finish this day, however many thousands of years or millions or whatever it is, There'll be a portal, and we'll keep moving, and we will continue to glorify, and humanity will continue to step up in its consciousness, continue to step up. All we have done is stepped up out of the consciousness of iniquity, and we stepped up out of the consciousness of godliness, the mysteries of iniquity and godliness, and we stepped on up into a greater time, into a greater understanding, into a greater day, to where these things, we're not trying to be godly. We're not trying to go out there and live a life of iniquity. That's not us. We've manifested those things. It has been revealed to us. We were the whore. We are the virgin. We were all. I hope that I've been a help to you. I tried to go through this as quick as I could, because this battery goes down quick on this little phone that I have. I love you. Look at these things close. Everything that I've talked about is in you. We understand both. We understand both sides of our being. We understand the iniquity, the godliness. We understand the consciousness we moved into. What are you going to do with it? Let's push forward. Let's look into these things. Let's love it with all of our hearts. And let's be what we are with one another. Let's be a body. Where we moved to, we moved into total oneness. We moved into complete glorification. We moved into being one in Christ, not separated in any way. I love you. Love, bless. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Amen.